The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We're embarking on this season of Eastertide in a study I'm calling Tell Us Plainly. And let me remind you of another resource if I can. I'm holding up now a little devotional booklet, and it's available for you on the table as well. And it lists the scripture for each of the Sundays, gives you some things to think about and to plan for in your worship prep for Sundays. It also has a little bit about the Christian year, asks how do you tell time, why we follow the Christian year, some things like that, plus an overview of Easter. So I want to make sure you pick up one of those. If you were looking along in that this last week, you know that we're looking at Acts this Sunday, and more particularly that amazing scene on the road when Jesus shows up. I began today's worship service by asking if you felt particularly like being here. And isn't it amazing that Jesus shows up? And if you take a look at Scripture, and particularly these encounters called theophanies, that's just a big theological term for places where the divine meets humankind, where God and humankind meet, that's a theophany. If you take a look at those encounters in Scripture, you learn several things. One of the first ones, and most important ones, is that God always initiates an encounter between Himself and humans. God does the initiating. So we need to be careful about how we approach holy time and holy places and worship and that kind of stuff, because it's not that worship happens because we show up. We are not the center of worship. Jesus Christ is the center of worship, and worship happens because He has invited us to this place. So think Matthew 28, think Moses at the burning bush, think the angel Gabriel showing up to Mary. All of these theophanies have that in common. Another thing that happens in these theophanies is that humankind can't help but react in response to that. There's some sort of reaction. Now, it's a little bit different, or at least delayed, in the Emmaus story, because Jesus shows up and walks along with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were kept from recognizing Him. Do you remember that little phrase? So they later recognize Him in the breaking of bread, and so they get up at once in reaction to that and return to Jerusalem with great joy. Generally speaking, though, in one of these theophanies, humankind reacts. Moses gets down on the dirt. Isaiah says, "I am undone. I'm toast." That's my translation. "Because I'm unclean. I'm an unclean person. I live in the middle of unclean people, and I've just seen the King of Kings." In this particular case, something similar happens, but it's really an important story along the line, along the chain of events in Eastertide that we're calling Tell Us Plainly. So I want you to look at the first verse of chapter 9 of Acts. And as we jump in there, I want to remind you that this is the Saul who, of course, has a name change, because you don't get close to Jesus and have Him show up in your life and not be changed. He has a name change, and he's the same Saul who set out and made it his task in life to persecute Christians. In fact, he was there at the stoning of and was giving his approval. In fact, he seems to have been the coat check girl. They lay their cloaks at his feet. He was keeping up with things. He was in charge, it seems. And this is the same Saul who's minding his own business, and it is his own business because it says he's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Do you know of anybody today breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples? Yeah. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is, believers, Christians, those followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders are having their own kind of inquisition, and they, with the help of Saul, are on the lookout for believers. And he's going to even go to another city to find them and bring them back. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Today on the screen I've given you, and it's difficult to see because these projectors aren't particularly powerful in daylight, but this is one of the most amazing settings. This is a detail of one of the most amazing depictions of Saul's conversion that I know of. It's by Caravaggio. And one of the beautiful things about Caravaggio's paintings is something that the artist called chiaroscuro, which means a high definition between light and dark, very high contrast. And if you were to look at the original piece in the whole context, you will see there are some places that are so dark they're almost black, and there are some places so light they're almost brilliant white. And what a beautiful way to depict. And most everywhere else in the painting is dark, and you have to really, really search to see what's going on. But there is this shaft of light that goes right on Saul's face. Two things that I notice about what God says to Saul here through the person of Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus who's doing the talking. He says Saul's name twice. At least according to the research that I did, whenever you see someone's name twice in Scripture, particularly when it is spoken by God, there's something really, really important there. And at least one of the important things is that there's a calling happening. There's a calling. Can you think of a place in Scripture where God calls twice?
Moses.
It happens at the burning bush. God's getting ready to call him to do something. Can you think of another one?
Martha.
Yeah, Mary chose the better way, right? And he says, Martha, Martha. And in that, he's calling her to a new way of thinking. Somebody else said another one?
Samuel.
Little Samuel growing up in the presence of God, and God not only calls his name twice, but he does it three times. I'm calling you to a new way of life. God's calling Saul to something different here. But then he says something amazing. Why do you persecute me? Now think about that just a second. If that doesn't make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, nothing will. Because it seems, doesn't it seem, that Jesus is equating Saul's persecution of individual Christians with he himself? Let that sink in just a minute. Wow. Saul, I've already taught you something really important just in these first few words. I'm calling you out, and my body is much bigger than you think it is. Saul, why do you persecute me? And then comes the question. So perfect for this season of Eastertide when we're looking at the idea of tell us plainly. Paul says, who are you, Lord? Does Saul know who is talking to him yet? Nope. Not a clue. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And what do you know? Jesus answers. Jesus responds.
Why does he call him Lord?
A sign of respect. He's obviously in the presence of something bigger and greater than himself. So Lord is a sign of respect. He's not calling him God. He's not there yet. I understand that in the rabbinic tradition, if there is a voice from heaven, it is understood that that must be from God. So he knows something's happening here, to say the least. And remember that he's, merciful heavens, there was no greater Jew than he. He talks about that. Who are you, Lord? Jesus replies, ego emi. In the Greek, ego emi, I am. That's probably all he would have needed to do. But he adds in some other to make sure Paul gets it. So you're on the ground, you're blinded, you've probably fallen off your horse, you realize you're in the presence of greatness. God himself has shown up while you're on your little road to do something. In this case, something horrible. And Jesus shows up and says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Just for a second, can you put yourself in Saul's skin? What are some of the things that would float through your mind when you hear, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What's going to go through your noggin? I'm toast. Can you even imagine? Your whole world has been turned upside down. More accurately, your whole world has just now been turned right side up. And what you thought was a life's calling to persecute these people with zeal who are attacking your understanding of Scripture and tradition and religion and all of that, now I am that I am shows up, knocks you on your fanny, and says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am. That would, you understand, that would not have gone unnoticed. I am Jesus. Interestingly enough, Jesus does not go into some long discourse. There's not a whole lot else that happens here except a very abrupt instruction. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. I'll bet that was the quickest get up and go there's ever been. And he's off. Now you know the story from there on. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. They led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He didn't drink or eat anything. In Damascus, God calls upon one of his servants named Ananias. Can you imagine, here's another theophany, you being Ananias and minding your own business. One day, you might be reading scripture, you might be praying, you might, fixing a chair or sweeping, whatever. And God shows up. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, God has something for him to do. I don't think it's a calling, because I think maybe the calling is already on his life. But here's somebody who's tuned into his calling, and God says, hey, Ananias. And Ananias says immediately, yes, Lord. I love that, don't you? Don't you want to have a relationship with God that's so close that he says, Ruth? And you go, yes, sorry, what is it? Hey, Don, yeah, what is it, God? Hey, Warren, yes, I want you to go over to somebody's house this week and clean out the garage. Okay, I'm on my way. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. The wonderful instructions here, so precise. This house on this street, you're going to meet this guy. He's from this place. He's had this vision. I need you to go talk to him. Now, I think it's fascinating that Ananias asked some clarifying questions. And that's just, at least for me, a reminder that God's big enough for us to ask some questions to. In the case of Moses, it goes on for like 3 chapters. But what if, how about if, wait a minute, what if, okay, but what, in this case, Ananias has some questions. And the Lord says to Ananias, go! Exclamation mark. I am off, Lord. Okay. This man is my chosen instrument, verse 15, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Sometimes, maybe many times, when you're one of God's servants, there will be suffering. And beloved, if you hear a theologian or preacher or friend or somebody say something different, then that's not gospel and that's not Bible, because there is suffering. To enter into the calling of Christ, there will be suffering, I promise you. And if you're not suffering, I'm wondering how tuned in you are to the Master. It's got to be honest with you. Had somebody tell me one time who was smart enough to know that if they followed Jesus and did things by the way of God, then Satan was going to bug them and they'd rather not be bugged. What a tragedy. Because I suppose you could live like that in Damascus, but you would never go get to pray with a guy and have his eyes opened. I suppose you could sit around and fix your chair or sweep the floor or read scripture even, but never be a participant in God's big story because you didn't want to get bugged by the devil. Wow. And Ananias gets up and he goes and he does what God said for him to do. And he says, Brother Saul, isn't that precious? Brother Saul. The Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'll bet Saul thought he knew something about the Spirit of God. I'll bet he thought he knew something about Scripture, about God, so much bigger than he could possibly have imagined. And it says immediately, verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was what? Baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So there's one theophany, a theophany where folks are minding their own business. They're on their own journey. They're doing their own thing. They have their own plans. And God shows up, reveals something about himself. Humankind responds, and there's a new direction. There's a new motivation. There's a new perspective. There's a new profession. There's a new orientation. There's another one in today's scripture. I want you to look, please, to John, the 21st chapter. It's a familiar story about Jesus showing up after the resurrection, this now for the third time. The first time was on resurrection night when he shows up and Thomas isn't there, you remember? They tell Thomas about it. Thomas says, nah, I'm not going to believe this until I get to touch and see. And the following week, Jesus shows up again. And I could imagine that in that theophany, Thomas was amazed, thrilled, maybe a little scared. And he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus showed him plainly who he was. There's no record of Thomas actually touching, and he says, my Lord and my God. This now the third time of Jesus appearing to the disciples. And let's start, please, in verse 1 of chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that is to say, the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus. By the way, Didymus means what? The twin. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. That's my interpretation. I'm going to go fish. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing, which, by the way, encapsulates my every single fishing that I've ever done. I don't like fishing for several reasons. It's crushingly boring. And it involves the outdoors, which I would just rather not do. And you have to touch fish, which is horrible. The disciples did not realize that it was Jesus as he stood on the shore. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. By the way, isn't it precious that Jesus says, friends, friends? I love that. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord! And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. Look at this. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus showed up ahead of them. He initiated the encounter. He didn't need their fish. He already had some that they didn't know anything about. And breakfast is waiting. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. That's interesting, isn't it? Why? He already had some. Why bring those? What's he saying? Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Look at this. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Circle that word, knew. They knew. It was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. In the Bible, knowing is a lot more than just intellectual assent. In the Bible, knowing has a deep, visceral, even gut level meaning and can mean an intimate knowing. And a knowing that's very deep inside and out, a lot more than just understanding. In this season of Eastertide, we're asking the question, tell us plainly. Now, would you just for a moment compare and contrast the two theophanies that we've seen this morning? In the one case, Saul is on his way doing his thing in a mission that he's just certain that he's supposed to be doing, right? He had a career choice in mind. He had a path. And Jesus shows up and gives him a calling and changes his direction and his potential. Changes his understanding, changes his career. But he had to ask, who are you? And Jesus tells him plainly, I am, ego eimi. I am that I am that I am. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Because when you persecute one of the members of the body, you're persecuting me. And Saul's life is changed. So much so that his name is changed. And in the Bible, when your name is changed, that's important. It's who you are. It's what you do. It's what you are all about. It's who you mean to be. And Paul's life is forever changed. Thanks be to God. In the other case, These same disciples who had been with Jesus all that time, they had seen him change a little bit of fish and bread into a feast. They had seen him change water into wine. They had seen him change a stormy tempest into a flat sea. They had worshiped him. They had seen him rise from the dead. They'd seen a whole lot. And now, for whatever reason, they're going back to their old profession. I don't know why. I don't know whether perhaps that's making too much of it. But in any case, here's Peter going back to fishing. And Jesus shows up and says, "No, you're fishing wrong. And by the way, I got something entirely different for you to do. Fishing like you wouldn't believe. Fishing for something other than squishy fish." And he changes a name, and he changes a direction, and he changes a profession, and he changes an orientation, and he changes almost everything about their lives. And he had fish that they didn't even know about. Jesus shows up and things change. In that particular case, they didn't need to ask who you are because they knew who this was. So my question for you today, among others, that the Spirit may also prompt you about, is what are you doing? Are you sensitive enough to know when Jesus shows up on your road to Damascus or on your seashore? Are you sensitive enough to know when he shows up? And when he does, do you know him? Do you recognize him? Are you ready to have an instruction and act quickly like Ananias did? Or is it going to take a whoosh from heaven to get your attention like Saul/Paul? Listen, there is a world out there, and this is why it matters. There's a world out there of people who don't have a clue who Jesus is. How will we tell them if we don't know and don't recognize when he shows up? Tell us plainly, "My Lord and my God, I am Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, and we do give you thanks for the day. What a blessing that you've given us another one, in spite of us. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for drawing us here. Thank you for inviting us to this theophany where the divine meets with humankind. And I pray, I beg you, I earnestly plead with you, Jesus, that when you show up, you'll give us eyes and ears to see and hear. And that when you give us an instruction, we'll act on it quickly. And Lord, if you want to, it's okay with us if you change our name, if you change our profession, if you change our direction, if you change, Lord, what we think we're supposed to do and be and say. It's okay. I think, beloved, is it okay? Because we want to be the church. Lord, we live in a time where people who belong to the way are being actively persecuted and there is suffering all around us. Whether we pass through it unscathed, I pray that you would use us like Ananias to help the scales fall off another brother's eyes. I believe, Lord, that many, many churches and many, many church members are going to fall away from you in perilous times. I pray that will not be the case with Epiclesis. Help us to go deep. Help us to be steadfast and firm. And help us to recognize that you are Jesus, our Lord and our God, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.